All right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, tonight to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I know some of you may have already been in the book of Philippians, but I fooled you tonight. I didn't choose another passage to fool you. It was actually calculated, not in the negative sense of calculation. But I decided that verses 9 to 11 of Philippians chapter 2, talking about every knee will bow to Christ and every tongue will confess, would make a very appropriate Christmas Day message. The next 2 weeks, the 18th and the 25th, the evening service next week with the family Christmas, it's going to be a lot of you playing numbers and readings and things like that. And on that note, let me encourage you, if you'd like to participate, please sign up tonight. The list is filling up, and so I'll probably take the list with me tonight. But I'm going to plan on bringing about a 15-minute simple salvation message next Sunday night because we have some lost people that have been invited and are planning to come. So next week's a great week to invite guests. One of the benefits of it is a lot of churches don't have an evening service, so even if they have a morning service, they may be available in the evening. And then on Christmas Sunday, the 25th, it's going to be not 15 minutes, but probably about a 30-minute gospel message. I know we've had some that have been invited that are lost, and so keep inviting, and you can be sure that they'll hear the gospel preached when they come that day. But all that to say, I'm saving Philippians 2, 9 to 11 for Christmas morning. And that's why we're not there tonight. So Joshua chapter 1, I hope, will be an encouraging message to you. I was trying to think about what to preach instead of Philippians 2. And settled here in Joshua chapter 1, because of all the uncertainty surrounding our lives, the economy here in Calgary, the what-ifs, the unknowns, the fears of life, I wanted to preach a message tonight called The Bible and Your Fears. The Bible and Your Fears. And I hope it will encourage your soul. So let's read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Then we'll pray. And then we'll encourage our hearts in the Lord tonight. Verse 1 says, "It came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the encouragement to Joshua and the hope that it gives us too, because you're the same God, same wonderful promises, and we're thankful for all those amazing promises, Lord, and use those promises of your word to bless every heart here tonight. Lord, life is filled with a lot of what ifs, as you know, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of unknown. I pray that you would reassure every heart tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Moses, the greatest prophet in Israel's early history, he's just died. The Israelites are now listening to Joshua, whom God has chosen to be Moses' successor. They're camped in Moab across the Jordan River, about to go in to take possession of the promised land. And I'm sure the nation is reeling after Moses' death. They haven't known any other leader in their history, and he's gone. I'm sure that Joshua was a bit scared himself of the unknown. Will God be with me like he was with Moses? Will I be able to lead these people as Moses was? Will the Israelites listen to me? Will we be strong enough to overtake our enemies? I'm sure Joshua had some fears. That would be natural given the enormity of the responsibility. Probably 2+ million people. Almost double the size of Calgary. Would you want to be the mayor of Calgary? Maybe for a day or two, because there's a couple things I'd like to do. There's a few stoplights that I'd like to tweak, because we always hit them on the way to church. And there's no cars coming the other way, and you're sitting there. So I'd like to be mayor for a day or two, but then I'd want to be done. I wouldn't want that kind of enormous responsibility. Most of us want it. And maybe our responsibilities aren't quite as enormous as Joshua's were, but our fears are probably just as real, aren't they? What if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? What about the economy? What about this job? What if I lose control? What if I fail? What if I'm sick? What if mom and dad get sick? What if my kids don't turn out? And lots of fears that can dominate our thinking. The what ifs, the possibilities, the discouragements. And so I want to encourage you tonight with the Word of God tonight with two simple questions. The first question is, what do you need to believe about God? And the second question is how do you need to respond to God? So first of all, what do you need to believe about God? Well, here's Joshua, Moses' servant. He's now at the helm. He's been appointed by God. He's probably about 90 years old. He's not a spring chicken when he gets this task thrown on him. And what does verse 2 tell us about what we need to believe about God? Well, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua knows that. That's not new information for Joshua. But he says, now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, unto the sons of Israel. Promised land's a gift. They didn't earn it. But to enjoy the full blessings of it, they have to obey and they have to go in and take it. And notice who's still giving the orders here. Joshua's not giving the orders. God is still giving the orders. God is telling him what to do. And all that a leader and anyone with responsibility has to do is to do what God asks them to do. Now, that's easier said than done sometimes, isn't it? But it's reassuring to know that God is the one that's still directing the operation. And so he tells him in verse 3 that every place that they go, every place that the sole of their foot walks, I've given it to you just as I promised to Moses. Wherever Joshua goes in the land of promise, God has given it to him. They just have to go claim it. And so where did God tell Moses this? Well, just hold your place and flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 34. It may even be on the same page in your Bible. Deuteronomy 34, where he says to Moses, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. God makes the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He reiterates it to Moses, and he gives it again to Joshua, and he's reminding Joshua, Joshua, I'm not going to break any one of my promises. I promised it all the way back to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And to Moses, and now to you, Joshua, do you think I'm going to break this promise? That's the first first truth that we need to believe about God, the first truth that we must believe about God is that He always will keep His promises to you. He always will keep His promises to you. Here's the second promise that we need to believe. What do we need to believe about God? Look at verse 4. He says, from the wilderness where they're camped right now in Moab and Lebanon. Okay, so Lebanon's up north. Wilderness is in the south here. As far as the great river, the river Euphrates, way up to the northeast of Israel. All the land of the Hittites. Hittites was another way of referring to the Canaanites. The Great Sea, what's that? That's the Mediterranean Sea where the sun goes down in the west. He says, all of this, I'm going to give it to you as your territory. Second promise that we need to believe about God. What do we need to believe about God? First, He always keeps His promise. Second, God always provides what you need. God always provides what you need. He says, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to make it a reality. I'm going to give you what you as a nation need for yourselves. And for them, it was the land of promise, and He did it. God always provides what you need. Now, sometimes we think it comes a little bit later than we would like, but He always provides what we need. Third truth about God that we need to believe there in verse 5. He says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. He tells Joshua, no opposition will be able to topple you. Nobody will be able to take you down. Well, how could a guarantee like that be made? Well, he tells him, he says, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. So he says, Joshua, my presence was with Moses, and that's why Moses succeeded. Not by the world's standard of success, of course. By the world's standard of success, Moses was a failure. But he says, my presence will be with you as well. And that's the best news in all the world. That if God is with us, who can defeat us? And you say, well, that's great for today, but what if God changes His mind when I blow it? Because I know I'm going to blow it at some point. Well, look at what he says in verse 5. He says, I will not abandon you or forsake you. You might say, well, Joshua enjoyed God's constant presence, but what about me? How about Hebrews 13:6? I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And here's the third truth that you and I must believe about God, is that His presence will always be with us. And if we really get that, that's got to encourage us in the dark times. That's got to help us in the discouraging times. That's got to help us with fears that no matter what I face, God's presence will always be with me because I'm His child. So, second question, how do you need to respond to God? Those are three truths we need to believe about God. Second question, how do we need to respond? And these verses are probably a little more familiar. Some of you may have even memorized them as a kid. But he says in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Why do we need to be courageous? Well, for one thing, other people need us. Other people need us. Satan likes us to think that nobody is concerned about us and nobody needs us. But the reality is, whether you're in a position like Joshua or you're a member here at Foundation Baptist Church, somebody needs you. Somebody needs you. For Joshua, it was because God says there, you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. God wasn't going to back out on His promise. He can't lie. But usually He accomplishes His plans through human means, through human instruments. And Joshua is the one He had chosen to make it a reality. Though God is sovereign, most of His plan in this life is executed by the humans He has chosen. And if we fight God's will, God's desire for us because of fear and doubt, we may miss out on an opportunity by God in carrying to be used by God in carrying out His plan. So what does Joshua need to succeed? We might think he needs some advanced military strategy courses at this point. That might be helpful. How are you going to overtake? I mean, these Israelites, they don't have a clue how to fight. They were slaves in Egypt. So how are you going to? But God doesn't give them advanced strategy. He tells them, first way they need to respond to God is to be courageous and to be strong. And then second way we should respond to God, he says, it's to be careful to obey. Be careful to obey. Verse 7, again, he repeats the command, be strong and very courageous, of great courage, very courageous. Because if you are, what will happen? He says, you need to do that to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. We're careful about all kinds of things that are important to us, right? Some of you ladies, it's your dishes. Be careful with the dishes, all right, when you're washing them, when your kids are helping you and we're putting them back, or your husband's doing dishes at some point. Maybe he needs to be more careful. We're careful with things that are important to us, we treasure. We're careful to keep the salt off our car. For those of us that we don't want rust on our car, so we're careful to wash it regularly. Some of us are careful to iron our clothes. Some of us, not all of us. We're careful with our toys, whatever. We're careful with things that are important to you. And he says, you need to be careful with God's word. It needs to be important to you. He says, be careful to do according to all that Moses, my servant, commanded you. He says, don't turn away from it to the right hand or the left. The idea is there, whatever you do, don't get off track. You're driving down a snowy road and it's slippery, but you don't want to get off in the ditch on either side. You want to stay straight in the middle. Why is that? He says, your success depends on it. He says, in order that you may have success wherever you go, in whatever you're doing in life, not just as the leader of a nation of 2 million people, but as a plumber, but as a barber, as a student, as a father, in whatever arena of life you're concerned about, as a Sunday school teacher, you want to be successful, he says, be careful to do according to everything that I've commanded you in the law. So how do we need to respond to God? First of all, he says, be courageous and be strong. Second, he says, be careful to obey. Third, how are we going to do that? Third response, how should we respond to God? Well, verses 8 and 9 tell us that. Probably the most famous book in all of the book of Joshua, because I think it's the theme verse of the entire book of Joshua right here. This is the key verse of the whole book of Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Here's the key idea of the book for Joshua. It's the key idea of the book for us. That what God has given to us in His Word, we need to meditate. And we need to keep speaking the law to ourselves and to other people. He says, don't let it depart out of your mouth. Keep talking yourself back to reality with it and keep sharing it with others. How often? Well, he says there, day and night. Meditate on it day and night. And this word for meditation was used of a dove cooing. You've heard a dove coo before, maybe? I don't know if we have them up here. I haven't seen them yet. But down in South Carolina, we had little mourning doves. Are they up here too? Okay, they must not be in our neck of Bridalwood yet. Maybe send some over our way, Fred. But the cooing of a dove or a lion just kind of quietly growling over its prey, everybody else stay away. What does that tell us about meditation? Doesn't mean make strange sounds while you're meditating. That's not it. It conveys the idea of muttering. Okay, those sounds are similar to a human being muttering. You know, when you're really thinking about something, you're talking to yourself, and one of your kids come in and who are you? Well, I'm talking to myself. What are you doing? You're just running things over in your mind now about this, but this, and it kind of sounds like muttering. And that's the idea of this word meditation. Talking to yourself about what God is saying. Maybe not out loud. I mean, you can do it out loud. There's help, but in your mind, running it over and over again, meditating on it, just rehearsing it, regurgitating it, analyzing it. Breaking it down in your mind, thinking about how it might apply to your situation, what you need to change to obey. That's meditation, filling our minds with biblical truth. Now, how often should you meditate? He says, all the time, day and night, Not just during your Bible reading, though that's a wonderful place to start, but when you're driving to work, when you're taking a shower, when you're laying in bed at night trying to fall asleep, when you're eating breakfast, you're meditating on God's Word, you're thinking about God's Word. That's the answer to how often. Well, why? What does he say there? He says, we need to know what God expects so that we can obey. He says, in order that you may be careful to do everything written in it. If I'm going to obey God's commands, I've got to know what they are. And also we need to obey, he says there, because he says, only then will you make your way prosperous. Only then will you have good success. And obviously we understand that this doesn't mean that we're going to get a job promotion necessarily, that we're going to get a pay raise, that the problem that we're facing, the uncertainty that we're facing is going to be taken away. This is God's definition of prosperity, which I think is probably best defined in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, blessed are the meek, for they will what? Inherit the earth. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You will be comforted. You will be satisfied. You will receive mercy. You will see God. You will be called the sons of God. Your reward in heaven will be great. That's God's definition of prosperity. I mean, think about the example of Joseph, because the same words used in Genesis 39 to describe Joseph as successful. God was with him and gave him success. He prospered. But think about Joseph's life. Most of it was pretty crummy, really. I mean, the more he loved God, the worse things seemed to get. So success can't be defined as things getting better, necessarily. But what was Joseph's success? God prospered him, God blessed him, God gave the ability to walk with him, to say no to intense temptation. God took whatever that had happened that was wrong, the betrayal by his family, the slander by his enemies, unjust jail time, being forgotten by those people that you've helped. But Genesis 50, verse 20, whatever men intend for harm, God intends for good. That's biblical prosperity. That's biblical success. So he says, if we want to have success, we've got to know and obey the Bible. We've got to know and obey this book. So here's how it goes. He says, meditate, be careful to obey, and success. That's really the most simple way I can describe the Christian life. Meditate on God's Word, be careful to obey it, and enjoy God's success. That's how the Christian life should work. And you say, Pastor Michael, you make it sound so easy. I can't obey God's commands on my own. Bingo! That's why we need verse 9. Look at what verse 9 says. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's why God promises his presence to us, because we need his presence in order to obey successfully. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. When large responsibilities are placed on us and the odds seem overwhelming, fear, dismay, worry, anxiety, frustration, discouragement, those are common human responses, and I have them. Thoughts such as, we can't succeed, I can't make a difference, I'm not qualified to do this, why did God choose me, what if I fail, what if this doesn't happen, what if this does happen that's bad? All these kinds of thoughts. But all these kinds of thoughts and fears ignore this one stabilizing truth here, that God is with me wherever I go. Through the ups and downs in life, God's there. On a good day, God's there. On a bad day, God's there. On an average day, God's there. And that's what's going to make you and I successful. God's presence is the calming reality in every situation that you can encounter. God's presence is the calming reality in every situation that you encounter. And so how does Joshua respond? Look at verse 10. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp. Command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. What did Joshua do? He obeyed. He obeyed. In spite of all the fears, in spite of all the uncertainties, he obeyed. Flip over to chapter 24. In conclusion, and I do mean that that's the conclusion. I was listening to a message by somebody a couple months ago, a well-known preacher. And he said, in conclusion, about three or four times, and he never concluded. That's really disheartening for a congregation. So I promise you that I will conclude. Joshua 24 and verse 29. Joshua's obeyed the Lord. The Lord's accomplished his plan through him. He's brought the people into the land. Verse 29. Wonderful words. Came about after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Did he succeed? There's not much better that could be said or written on our gravestone than the servant of the Lord. He succeeded. He succeeded. So what do we need to believe about God? We need to believe that God always keeps his promises. God always provides what you need. And God's presence will always be with you. How do we need to respond to God? We need to respond by being strong and courageous, by being careful to obey, and by constantly meditating on Scripture. Hope the Word has encouraged you tonight. Whatever you're facing, your God is always with you. He's going to provide what you need, and He's going to keep every promise He made to you. We can rest on our pillows tonight. Some of us may be having trouble going to sleep. Some of us not. On the other night, I could not go to sleep. It was the strangest thing. Well, whatever your situation in life, God is with you. Heavenly Father, please meet every need. I don't know even what every person in this room is facing. There are some trials and difficulties that I don't even know about. We're thankful that you know and that you're with us. Whatever we face, Lord, that you'll meet our needs. Encourage every heart. We're asking for those that are needing work. Lord, we're asking for your provision. Just like Joshua faced with overwhelming obstacles, we know that there's nothing too hard for you. We know that in your timing and in the right way, you always meet our needs. So we look to you, we ask for grace, we ask for encouragement, and Lord, we ask for a good week in walking with you. Help us to be faithful, to meditate on your word, to obey it, to put it into practice, and to be satisfied with your definition of success and prosperity for us. Where the world is always telling us that we're not successful, that we're never amounting to anything, that we're not needed, that we're not important, we're just the minority, and they're constantly beating us down. We're thankful for your word that tells us the true story, that we belong to you, we are your servants, and in your eyes, that is the greatest success in all the world, and we're thankful for that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.